No, it is. If you take your Bible this morning or your study notes or both, you can look over in Revelation chapter 3. We are continuing our study on the seven churches of Revelation. We started last week on church number 6, and we'll be here for a while. There's a lot to be said about this precious church. Let's read this together again, and just to remind ourselves where we've been and where we need to go. Verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of the trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Last week we took a look at the angel of the church, and again, all through this series, we've seen that when Jesus Christ gave this message to the Apostle John, John was to deliver it to the angel of the church. The Greek word for angel is angelos or angelos, and that means messenger. In this case, it is a messenger to the church, which is the pastor or the elder. And we have understood that the pastor is responsible. As Daniel read out of Titus this morning, we have a responsibility to deliver God's truth and to protect the church. And there are all kinds of things that we must do in order to make sure that this flock is kept in order and is loving and serving the Lord. So we see the angel. We saw the angel last week. We looked at the assembly, the church at Philadelphia. It is the sixth church. The word Philadelphia, many of you probably already know, means brotherly love. So this church was characterized, even named, the Church of Brotherly Love. Last week we looked at the Almighty Author. So we looked at the angel, the assembly, and the Almighty Author, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said about himself that he was holy and he was the truth. Not just the truth that is opposed to a lie, but he is the standard. He is the true one. He also said that he was the key to God. There's no other name given among man that he might be saved except Jesus Christ. And he also said, or claimed his omnipotence, that he is the one who opens and shuts. I encourage you last week, if you ever hear anyone say that Jesus never claimed to be God, then take them to this verse. There are other verses, John 10:30. You can write that in your notes. But Jesus Christ is claiming his deity. He is God. He is holy. He is the truth. He is the key, and he is omnipotent. He opens and shuts. Last week, we started just talking a little bit about what he's talking about as far as opening and shutting. We believe those open doors from last week were he opened doors for the Philadelphia church to serve. An approved church of Jesus Christ is a church of service. And also, it is a church who God opens doors for evangelism and discipleship. So that's from last week. Let's move forward into this week. We've seen the angel, the assembly, the author, and if you're taking notes this morning, we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ approve his church. We see the approval. Now, out of the seven churches, only two were commended. The church of Smyrna, because they suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the church of Philadelphia approved because they had opened doors that he provided, that they served the Lord and they shared Jesus Christ. Those are the characteristics of an approved church. Well, what about the other churches, the five that were disapproved? Let me just remind you of the things that Jesus Christ said to them. And we've asked ourselves these questions through the last several weeks. Lord, are you approving us? Or are you disapproving of some things? I mean, it's so clear what you said to those churches in the day of John. What would you be saying to Grace Baptist Church? And then we even asked the question, not just the church, but the church is made up of people. What are you saying to us as individuals? And this is what he said as he disapproved the five churches. He said, there are those of you that left your first love. Oh, you know the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. But you don't love Christ. And you don't love his people. You've lost or you've left. Not lost. You've determined to leave your first love. Other churches worshiped idols. And we know that an idol is not just some totem pole that we bow before. It can be anything that is more important in your life than Jesus Christ. And he rebuked the churches for that. There were those who were committing sexual immorality and with the idea that Jesus Christ just didn't care. There were others that were not living the life where Jesus Christ was the Lord of their life. Other churches were deceived. They were believing the teachings of the world, the religious world. I think I sent an email out to you this week where the new head of the Episcopal Church, which happens to be a woman, and we know that the Bible says that's not proper, has just decreed to her other Episcopalians, and I hope there's an uprising in the midst of that church, that homosexuality is no longer a sin. It was a cultural thing of that day, but it's no longer a sin today. You think, in a religious church that believes and trusts in God's Word, and they're now saying that, well, you find out in the church that not all Jews are true Jews, and not all Christians are true Christians that call their name or say that they're believers. There were those that were deceived, and those who, one of the church it said was respected by the world, but Jesus Christ said, your church is dead. I think about that today. All kinds of churches that are growing and booming and doing all kinds of things where the world is just saying, man, what a great church. Listen, I don't want the world to say we're a great church. I don't want the devil to give us kudos. I don't want to be get encouragement from the world or from the devil. There are some people that you just don't want to like your church. And the world is one and the devil is the other. But we want the approval of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to see this morning why he approved this church of Philadelphia. So as a church, we say, Lord, is there anything that we're heading towards or we're thinking about or we're considering that would bring your disapproval? And we need to be honest before him and we need to make sure we don't head that way. And then he so graciously approves this Philadelphia church. And we need to look at those characteristics this morning and say, are these characteristics of grace? And are these characteristics of the people of Grace Baptist Church? So we'll see the approval. Look there in verse 8. He's already said he's omnipotent. He opens and shuts, and then he proclaims his omniscience. I know your works. His eyes on the sparrow, every single sparrow. His eyes on us. He knows us. He's well acquainted with us. Let's look at how acquainted he is. This is one of the eternal attributes of God. Jesus Christ is God. He can claim this. Only God could say with all finality, I know your works. I know your deeds. Notice there in Psalm 139, 1 through 4, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Notice these knows and understands and acquainted and know. This is what he's saying. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. Not just your action, but your thought. You comprehend my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. This is an omniscient God. This is Jesus Christ. And his eyes on you, his loving eye is on you this morning. His eye searches throughout the whole world looking for those that he might strongly support. We see in 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our heart. He knows, and you may want to underline this, all things. There's no loophole here. If you think there's a loophole here, then look at what the writer of Hebrews said. 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight. That means the bugs, the ants, the mites, the little things that are the size of microbes do not move past His view. Nothing, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom, notice this, we're accountable. See, this is why there are those that want to teach evolution. They don't want to be accountable to a God. They want to say, you know what? We and of ourselves are good and we're strong. And yes, we started off as an amoeba, but look what an amoeba can become. It can become a human being. Look, if a monkey just tries hard enough, he can become a man or a woman. It's a lie. Why? Because they want to move God and us being accountable to a holy God out of the picture. What does He say about all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account? If you're without Christ this morning, and you are, the Bible says, are lost in your sins, and if you die in that state, you are going to be separated from Him, and you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account for all of your sins. But on the other hand, if you understand that you are a sinner and His eye is upon you, and there is judgment that is going to come, but in His grace and His love and His mercy, He offers a Savior and a substitute who is willing to pay the ultimate price, who is willing to step in for you and to take the punishment that you and I so deserve. And on that cross He hung, and all of my sins were laid upon Him. All of my past, present, and future upon Him. He was the substitute. He is the Savior. That is the gospel. So where are you this morning? Condemned or forgiven? Where do you want to be for eternity? Condemned or forgiven? We are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Psalm 34:15-16, I just can continue on. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 147:5, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. That word infinite comes from a double negative. Let me try to put it in Mount Juliet vernacular. My kids might say, Mom, there are no more cookies. That's a negative. There are no more. For emphasis sake, my children, it would be bad grammar, but it is for emphasis sake. Mom, there ain't no more. Double negative. It's powerful. It means positive. Mom, get cookies. What is He saying here? His understanding is infinite. It means innumerable. It can't be counted. And then we see Psalm 33:13-15. The Lord looks down from what heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. And then notice His sovereignty here. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So we see the beginning of His approval. How can He make a statement of approval? Because He's omniscient. Because He knows all things, He sees all things, nothing gets past Him. Well, what are the things that He approved? Well, we see that also in verse 8. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. What is He talking about? Why is this church being approved? I believe that He's talking about discipleship and evangelism here. There is an open door that Jesus Christ has opened and this church has been faithful to walk through. Are you discipling? Are you evangelizing? So, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. Well, that's not the question. We're all disciples and we're all discipling. We're either discipling someone and moving them closer to an understanding of who Jesus Christ, or we're repelling them by our deeds and actions. We're all evangelizing. We're either sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we're not sharing at all, or we're sharing something and it isn't the gospel. He's talking to the whole church, not just the pastor now. And I was thinking through that thought of a discipleship and evangelism and these open doors that God Himself, Jesus Christ, opens up. Do you know what? Sometimes we don't get to choose the door. Sometimes God puts us in situations where we're to be faithful no matter what the situation. And the door opens and there is someone that is in our life that we may not have even wanted in our life, and there they are, and we need to disciple them, and we need to evangelize them, then disciple them. I've just been around too long to see so many folks, oh, they're interested in discipleship. If they can disciple Peyton Manning, oh, they would love to disciple Miss America. I'm so thankful that we stand so strong against that in this church. Whoever will can come, and we will devote our lives in discipling them. Well, first of all, evangelizing them so that they can be discipled. We're that little ragtag church over the hill that everybody ignores because we don't have the flashing lights and we don't have the big advertising budget. But you know what? God still builds His church. And He will. You know who I want in this church? You know who I believe God wants in this church? All the unlovelies. Because I'm one of those. And believe it or not, so are you. We're all hard to love. But God changes that in our life. He'll change that in my life and He'll change that in your life. So we don't know and understand the open doors that God might have. Let's look at Paul for a minute. Look at the doors that the Lord opened for him. Notice these verses, 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit comes. Paul is staying, but he realizes something's going to happen. For a wide door for effective, notice this, service has opened to me. But he realizes this, with that open door, there are many adversaries. Christian life isn't easy. There are those that are going to stand against you. There are those that are going to push you and shove you, try to get you off track. Paul understood this, but he said, there's an open door that Jesus Christ has opened for me, and I'm going to, by His power, walk through that open door. So we see the service. And also, he tells in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12, now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. So now service, now we see evangelism. And when a door was opened for me in the Lord opens the door again. You don't get to choose it. It might be that unlovely person at your workplace that is so hard to get along with, and by your love and your kindness that God will use you to begin to melt their heart. Rather than being hateful and angry and evasive and try to push them away. We don't know the open doors that He might open. Look there in Colossians. He tells the church there in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, devote yourselves to prayer. There's another element. We need to pray, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door to us for the Word. When those unlovely people walk into your life, they need the Word of God. They need evangelism. When those things step in your life that are so unexpected, don't just say, oh, woe is me. You need to ask the question, God, what do you want me to do with this open door? Don't spend all the time looking inward and thinking negative things and whining and complaining. Say, oh God, you're sovereign, you're in control, you have opened this door. Now, Father, with your word and with the guidance of your Holy Spirit, with an understanding that, Lord, you are sovereign and you are the Savior of the world, direct me to love this person or this situation. I promise you, if you can do that, it will help you through that time, and God will be glorified, and that person will be blessed, and the Lord will be pleased. That's why He's approving this church. Let me give you an example of a modern day door. This is an extreme example. but hopefully God will speak to you through this illustration. Ethiopian Air Flight 691 took off on November the 23rd, 1996 from Addis Ababa Airport. On board were 163 passengers and 13 flight crew. Among them that were flying that Saturday were Mr. and Mrs. Andy Meekins. Andy was the pastor of the International Evangelical Church of Addis. The plane crashed that day and Andy died. Let me tell you what happened. Near Kenya, the hijack began and things started turning horribly difficult. The hijacker somehow smuggled in an axe and a supposed bomb, and they stormed the flight deck. They pulled the co-pilot from his seat and they savagely beat him and told the pilot if he didn't follow orders, the same would follow for him. They ordered the plane to turn eastward and they continued to fly until the airplane was dangerously low on fuel and the pilot begged the hijackers that they might land to refuel. The hijackers refused. The plane was going to crash. Captain Luella Abeti announced to the cabin passenger, can you imagine you being on this plane and you know there's a problem going on in this plane. And this is what the captain says to the passengers. Let me quote. Listen, guys, we're all dead people. There is no argument now. Something you never want to hear. Of course, people began to scream. Others began to pray. Maybe you've seen the crash. I know that I've seen the crash. I've seen it on CNN or some of the cable TV networks years ago. Two Japanese honeymooners were on the beach there. And they caught the plane coming down and the left or the right wing dipped and hit in the shallow waters there and it began to tumble and the 767 disintegrated. We can see what happened on the outside, but let me give you a picture of what happened on the inside. This is the account of Andy Meekins' wife who did survive the crash. This is what she told her church after the incident. Let me quote her. As soon as the captain told us that we were going to crash, I heard the distinct snap of the unbuckling of my husband's seatbelt. He was up and out of his chair. Going down the aisle row by row, he earnestly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many who would listen. Before the sickening screech of twisting metal and 140 mile per hour crash of the plane into the water, Andy, from the very front of the plane, had signaled to me with his hands that 20 passengers had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Andy never made it back to the safety of his seatbelt, but he took 20 souls with him to paradise. Andy didn't get to choose his open door. What are the open doors in your life? That is an extreme illustration, but God allows things into our life. And it is an open door, and we need to trust Him, trust His Word, depend on His Holy Spirit, know that we're saved by the grace of God, walk through by His power and His strength, and start dispensing the same grace that we receive. What are the open doors in your life? What flight are you on this morning? Well, why was this church approved? Well, first of all, it was approved because of its evangelism. God had opened a door and they were faithful in it. They were discipling. They were evangelizing. Secondly, we see that there's another reason for this approval. We see there in verse 8 again, because you have little power. You would think that's a rebuke. That's not a rebuke. That's a praise. That's an approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have little power. Why were they approved? Because of their dependence on Jesus Christ. Their trust in Him. I mean, we live in a society, if someone were to say, you're weak, we would have a tendency to take offense at that because we don't want to be seen as weak. We lift weights so that people won't ever think that we're weak. We make tough decisions so no one would ever think that we're weak. We go to school all those years so people might stand back and go, wow, that person's not weak in intellect. They have got this, that, and the other degree. We stand up and tell the world that we're strong. But what does Jesus Christ expect from us? How do you get the approval of Jesus Christ? How does a church get this approval? By being dependent on Him. How do generals speak to their troops? How do coaches speak to their teams? What do they say? Well, the general says, men, have pride in your country. Coaches say, men, depend on your training. That's not what we're to do. That's not what a pastor calls his people to do. What does a pastor call his people to do? Well, he uses God's word to call his people. Where does our strength come from? How can you and I obey the words of Jesus Christ? Well, look there in Scripture. Psalm 37:3. How do you do it? Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't do good, then trust in the Lord. That's backwards. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in Him. Be energized by your salvation. Trust in His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're to do good. Listen how clear Paul made it to the Philippians. I can do what? All things. Because of my weakness. I can do all things in spite of my weakness. Why? Because it is Christ. He is the one who strengthens me. He tells the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How do you do that? By the power of His might. Now, what is God calling you to do? What is in your life that is right there in front of you that you're fearful of? You've already admitted, thankfully, that you're weak. That's great. I don't want folks in this church. God doesn't want folks in this church working in their own power, in their own intellect, in their own gumption, in their own strength. That stinks. People can smell that, especially in this church, from miles away. God wants us to come to Him admitting our frailty, our weakness, admitting that there's nothing good in and of me other than what Jesus Christ is in me. And as we trust in Him, guess what happens? He empowers us to teach and to serve and to clean and to run the sound booth and to play an instrument and to sing in the choir. Listen, when I ask somebody to do something, a proper answer is, I can't do it. And you know what? I know I'm on the right track. What I want to hear is, but you know what? I will trust Jesus Christ, and by Him and through Him, we'll get it done. That's the Christian walk. Now, are you walking that way, depending on His power and His strength? Jesus always emphasizes through Scripture our weakness and emphasizes His strength. Remember what John said, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in John 15:5? This is the word of the Lord to the disciples. Apart from me, without Jesus Christ, we can do what? I don't care if you think you're doing something. I don't think if you think you're the hottest thing to Christianity today, apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and your dependence on Him, you are doing nothing. You are spinning your wheels in the evangelical world. But when we depend on Him, He can do all things. What is He saying to us today? The Lord is saying, I know in and of yourself you are weak, and I expect no more from you and your weakness, but listen to what I've given you. Daniel went through it this morning. My mercy, I've given you my grace, I've given you my Spirit, I've given you my Word, I've given you a church family, I've given you all good things. A good father withholds nothing from his children. Now step back, and we need to ask the question after hearing that, what's your excuse? What excuse can we give? This little church, this little small church in Philadelphia, the spiritual power flowed from it. Jesus Christ approved it because people were being redeemed. People were being transformed, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. Could He say that about our church? Could He say that about you? Why was this little church approved? Why would we hope that grace might be approved as well? Well, because of discipleship, evangelism, dependence. And if you're taking notes this morning, the third thing we see in verse 8 is obedience. And have kept my word. It's important to the Lord that you're obedient. Isn't it important to you as a parent that your children obey? You don't just tell them to do something and then back away and say, well, you know, if you don't want to do it, that's okay. No, it's important to the Lord. He took note that they kept His word. Job understood. Look, Job 23:12, he understood the importance of God's word for him to get through his trial and tribulation. Notice what he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth. And notice what he compares it to. More than my necessary food. If I had a choice between feeding myself physically this day or feeding myself spiritually this day, let me tell you, Job said, I would choose the spiritual food. What about us? Martin Luther understood, as he stood on trial before the imperial diet, this is what he said when he was asked to recant. My conscience is captive to what? The Word of God. This church was approved because they kept His word. The church was approved because their only choice was to obey. And then finally this morning, why was this church in Philadelphia approved? Well, we've seen discipleship, evangelism, dependence, obedience. And I think thirdly, we see that they were a surrendered church. The difference between commitment is that we have an idea of what commitment is. It's conditioned on what we believe it should be. Surrender is an unconditional white flag we give over ourselves to someone else. Verse 8, and have not, Jesus said, you've not denied my name. Well, in that culture, unlike our culture today, we are not persecuted like they were. To claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord could cost you your very life. To understand what that must have been like, it was a daily dying. If someone asks you, you a believer, you may not know what their reason, and what did Jesus say? You didn't deny my name. You surrendered your whole being to me. You were willing to give your life for the sake of naming the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they were approved. A fellow was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in July of 1866. This man was not a first century saint. He was no Martin Luther. He was no Billy Graham. He was a guy that wanted to do ministry but was too weak and ended up having to sell things door to door. Now, can you imagine? It's one thing to walk into a subdivision with 1,000 homes and being able to make 1,000 visits maybe in a week. But what do you think it was like going door to door in 1866? Listen to what he wrote about being surrendered. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway for blessings for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place. Bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, knowing His leading and giving Him my all. Is that familiar to your life? Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile, seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement did give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Is that your anthem this morning? Do you desire for it to be? Would you say, God, I am too weak to do this? Lord, I fail You every day, but by Your power, God, You can move me to that type of an allegiance and to that type of life. I had a youth several years ago who's in the Middle East as a missionary to the Muslims. I get an email from her about every week. It's in code because it's still against the law to share your faith. And they can intercept email. So I get something like, please pray for D and A and B and C. And she doesn't list the names, but it's enough that God knows and we can pray for her. But even as a young lady in the youth department, as she would come and go, and as she was walking around in her high school, people would ask her, Evan, how are you doing today? And her reply back, she would say something like, well, walking in the Lord, living for Him. And she would look and ask the question, not how are you doing today, but she would ask other Christians, have you died to Him today? Have you died to yourself to live for Him? She took Galatians 2:20 very seriously. She had surrendered her life. That's the call that we are to surrender to Him. And notice the result here. We won't cover that this morning. But I want you to know that if you do this, then this is the result. Verse 9 tells us we'll have victory over God's enemies. Notice what He said to that little church. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. If you evangelize, if you are dependent, if you are obedient, if you are surrender, these aren't my words. These are Jesus Christ. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 9. Victory over God's enemies promised. And what do we see in verse 10? Deliverance from tribulation. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I guess the question that we need to ask this morning, would Jesus Christ approve of Grace Baptist Church? I have to ask the question this morning, would Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm not talking about our sins being forgiven. I'm talking about just like what He's talking about to these churches. Would He approve what I'm doing as pastor? Would He approve of what I'm doing as a father and as a husband and as a man in this community? And would He approve of your life this morning as well? Would you bow your heads? God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. For the lost man, we pray that His word has convicted you of your sin and you realize that the only remedy today is a Savior who died for you on a cross, who gave Himself, who gave His life as a ransom for you. If you're a believer this morning and you are living in sin and the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean what it used to you, then you need to repent. If this morning you are in the place where God would have you be, that you are evangelizing, you are making disciples, you are dependent, you're dependent on Him, you're obedient, you are surrendered, it's because you understand who Christ is and what He's done, and you're taking full advantage of His Holy Spirit and His Word as you are trusting in Him. But you know what? Where are you this morning? I don't know, but God does. And we all have a response, and they all might be different. Some need Christ as their Savior. Some need Christ to continue the work of sanctification in their life. Some need to just bask in the approval of the Lord Jesus for the work that He's done and will continue to do. His eye is on the sparrow, and you can know that His loving eye is on you this morning. Father, take control of this time of invitation. It's our act of worship. It's our response. There are some that will feel comfortable responding in their seats. That's between you and them, Lord. That's fine. There are some that will need more encouragement, that will need to walk this aisle and grab a pastor's hand and exclaim the things that are deep on their heart so that we might answer them biblically. That's what an invitation is. It is to respond to what we've heard. It is to worship the Lord because we've understood this truth. God, may you be glorified in your worship this morning. Some might come for church membership. Some might come for baptism. Some might come to rededicate. Some might come for full salvation this morning. But, oh God, may your will be done in this act of worship this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?